This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God's people are called to worship Him privately and publicly. Scripture regularly reminds us to come before Him corporately to declare His praises both in the good times and in the difficult ones. God is so much bigger and better than we can understand. So, what does He expect from us in worship? What are we supposed to do? And how should it change us? Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon from Psalm chapter 95 entitled, Worship Matters. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
When you get to the end of Psalms, there are five Psalms that are called the Hallel Psalm, the Hallelujah Psalms. And they are calling everything in God's universe to stand up and render hallelujah to God for something God has done. So what is it that God has done? Well, in Psalm 1, you meet a righteous man, a champion. You're introduced to this man in this way. Blessed is the man. So there is a man that God approves. There is an approved man. And he is approved because he does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight, rather, is in what? The law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. Therefore, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Whatever this man does prospers. You find out that by the end of the psalm, he is standing in a congregation of righteous people that he has gathered. So Psalm 1 introduces you to somebody. Psalm 2 tells you what his mission is. This individual in Psalm 1 that you just met is somebody that God has chosen to put on his holy mountain. And all of the nations are counseled to bow down and submit to him. But instead of submitting to him, they are raging. They are so angry at God choosing this man from Psalm 1 to put over all of them and to rule over them. And God looks at this man in Psalm 1 that he puts over all of the earth in Psalm 2, and he says to him, "Ask me for the ends of the earth, and I will give them to you for an inheritance." And he counsels the nation, "Now you need to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and lest he dash you in pieces." So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are introducing you to a righteous champion who's going to rule over the earth. And you want to know who he is. And the writer of Psalms says, "Well, let me tell you the story." And so you are going to get five books in the Psalms that are going to tell you a story. Book 1 starts in Psalm 3, and it goes all the way to the end of Psalm 41. And you are introduced to a man named David. And when you meet him in Psalm 3, he doesn't look like a champion. He's running for his life. But by the time you get to the end of Psalm 41, David has been firmly established as the king over Israel. And so you have the rise of David to the throne. And then in Psalm 42, going all the way to the end of Psalm 72, what you find is the establishment of David's house. So David is now the king, but what about his dynasty? Is there going to be a Davidic line? And Psalm 72 ends with a glorious celebration as Solomon is crowned king over all of David's lands. And then you start book 3. Book 3 starts in Psalm 73 and goes to Psalm 89. And it's the story of what happened to David's descendants. What happened to the kings that came out of David and Solomon's line? And what you find in book 3 is that they were wicked. And they rebelled against the Lord. And they were faithless to the Lord's covenant. And so you see the rise of David, you see the establishment of David's house, And then you see the demise of David's sons. And that's why Psalm 73 starts, "Why do the wicked prosper?" I was destroyed by this, the psalmist says, until I went into the house of the Lord. And then you have book 4. Book 4 starts in Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm in your Bible. It was written by Moses. And it takes you to a time in Israel's history where there was no Davidic throne and there was no Davidic kingdom. Because when you get into book 4, God's people have lost everything. They've lost their city, they've lost their temple, they've lost their land, and they've lost their king. And they have been carted off to Babylon, and there they sit for 70 long years. And book 4, that begins in Psalm 90, goes all the way to Psalm 106, and it is the story of God's people, David's people in exile. And in the midst of all of that, these psalms call them to remember with joyful praise that even though David's little throne might be empty, there is a great throne that is still filled. And the one on that throne is God, and he is their God. And all through this section in the Psalms, you are going to find two things. You are going to find reminders that Yahweh reigns, God reigns. And secondly, because he reigns, he is to be greatly praised. And that's what book 4 is doing. And then book 5 begins in Psalm 107 and goes all the way through Psalm 145. And by the time you get to book 5, all of David's people have been regathered from the north, the south, the east, the west. That's why Psalm 107 starts, "Let the delivered, let the redeemed, let the rescued of the Lord say so." Why? Because God has brought them back from where they have been scattered. And by the time you get to the end of book 5, the temple has been rebuilt. The songs of ascent show God's people going up to a new temple. There is a new king seated on David's throne. Psalm 110 celebrates that. There is a new rebuilt city to go up to. And shalom, rest, is the theme of book 5. And you ask yourself, how in the world did this happen? God did it through his champion. That's why the last 5 books or the last 5 Psalms are all about praising this God. Now you say, why did we need to go through that? Because the book of Psalms is all about worshiping God wherever you are in this story. And that's really the third thing that we see, the circumstances of worship in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is calling God's people to come into God's presence, to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise with thanksgiving and with songs of praise. And if you just listen to the story I told you, they are in the very middle of the darkest, hardest place in the story. Everything has been lost. I mean, book 1 is about David and how exciting it is to see God rescue him and deliver him and choose him and raise him up. Book 2 is about the establishment of David's glorious house and David's great son Solomon, whose wisdom goes throughout the earth. Book 3 is about the wickedness of David's sons who lead God's people into rebellion. And by the time you get to book 4, where Psalm 95 is, everything has been lost. The city has been burned. The temple has been torn down. Not one stone remains left on top of another. David's throne is empty. His crown lies shattered at the feet of that throne. And God's people have been taken out of the land and into captivity. You remember when Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden? Well, here is God's new people of God, and they've just been exiled from the land just like Adam was. These are deep, dark, sad, difficult days. And if the truth be told, that's where some of us live, isn't it? Man, we come to church and we hear the great story like book 1. It's all about the rise of David, and you know, and we have in our own lives great times of joy and God is building things, or maybe there is the establishment like we saw in book 2 of a great king, and all the nation is celebrating this, and there's all of this activity and all this energy, and it's awesome. Or maybe we find ourselves in book 3 where there is the start of a demise coming in our life. But some of us live in book 4. And sometimes we walk into church and we feel like everything has been lost. Everything we worked for, everything we prayed for, everything we hoped for. Remember when you started off and you thought, man, I'm going to be faithful to God and He's going to be faithful to me. And I'm going to have this kind of a marriage. And here you are and it's like, what happened? What happened to my marriage? You remember when you first brought your kids home and you were convinced that, you know, you knew theologically that there was a sin nature, but you were pretty convinced that it had skipped this beautiful little bundle of joy that came into your house? You remember that? And you'd come to church and everyone's like, oh, what a sweet baby. And you're like, I know. And, you know, Pastor, you know, God has been so gracious. We have, you know, I know there's no such thing as the Immaculate Conception, but we came pretty close here. There's no sin nature. You remember the day when you discovered you were wrong about that? And you looked at that kid and you say, you know what? That came from my husband's side of the family. Remember that? Fast forward 25 years, fast forward 30 years, and some of you are living in an ocean of pain because everything you tried with that kid, you brought that kid up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you trained up that child to the best of your ability, and you said to God, you said he wouldn't depart. You said she wouldn't depart, and they departed. And you're in book four. And you know when book four hits your life, it's devastating. Because it's the undoing of so many hopes. It's the unraveling of so many hopes. It's why people at my stage in life and your stage in life walk away. We just walk away. Maybe we don't walk away in person. Maybe we still come, and maybe we still sit, and maybe we still act like, you know, I'm part of this bit. But in our hearts, we walked away. And we're here because our wife is here, or our kids are here, or our grandkids are here, or this is what we're supposed to do. We unraveled somewhere in the inside because it didn't turn out. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And we're right in the middle of book four. Right in the middle of Psalm 95. And so what David does in verses 3-7 is he looks at people like that who've lost everything, who were in the darkest, most difficult part of the journey. And what made it even worse for them is they knew that they were there because of the mistakes they made. You know, it's something when stuff happens to you and you couldn't have controlled it, but there's another thing that goes on in your heart when some of what goes on in your life is there and you know that it's there because you refuse to listen to something God told you. Right? And we're there. I mean, there are places like that in my life. I mean, don't assume just because I'm your pastor and I'm up here preaching every week that there are not those places in my life. There are, and there are those places in your life, and we just need to be honest about that. We're never going to get to the joy that God put in Psalm 95 if we don't get honest about what's going on in our life. That's why book four in Psalms is so important to you. In that darkness and in that brokenness and even in the judgment that we brought on ourselves, God is still on the throne. God still reigns. Four times in this section, David says to God's people, you need to remember that God reigns. He reigns. He is a great God. He is a great king. He is a strong and mighty king. He is a gracious king. We are summoned to worship because of who God is. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. And if you want to know how great he is, in his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains. The sea is his. Why? Because he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. I mean, think about making the sea. I got a hot tub in my backyard. I can't even figure out how to make that work. Oh, you got to put this in there to keep the water from... I open it up. There's green stuff growing. It's like a little garden in there. And I don't think it's supposed to be that way. You're like, oh, pastor, you just, I know you got to put chlorine or whatever stuff in there. It's a hassle. Can you imagine trying to control the ocean? God made the sea. I can't even control a little tiny piece of a hot tub. He controls the ocean, the mountains. And that's why we're told, come, let us worship. Come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I mean, here David is saying to Israel, look, there's going to come a time in your life, in the good times. And Ezra is bringing all of this back as he compiles all of this to a nation that is coming back after a period of complete darkness and brokenness. And he is saying to them, the God who made the heavens, the God who made the earth, is the God who made this nation. He called this nation into existence. And by the way, he made you. We're to come because of who he is, but we're also to come because of what he has done, his gracious work. He called us out of Egypt. He redeemed us. He made us a great nation. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He promised to be our shepherd, to protect, preserve, and provide. And this is exactly why David says, look, in the darkest moment and in the most difficult part of the journey, you need to come and you need to bow down. And the content of this worship is found in verses 6 and 7. Let us sing to the Lord. That's actually verses 1 and 2. Let us come into his presence. So what are we to do? What are we to bring? Well, we're to bring joyful praise. We're to bring thankful celebration. And we're to bring attentive obedience to what God has said. Look at verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Kneel. Bow down. These are terms that reflect joyful recognition that when we come together on Sunday morning, we aren't just coming together to hear Pastor Brian, or to hear Zach or Chris as they lead us in worship, or to hear Pastor Sam, or to hear Pastor Ben. We are coming into the presence of our great God, a great King, and he is our God. He is our Maker. And that brings us to the last thing I want you to see as we close this morning, and that is this. There is a condition for all of this. You say, well, why is worship not transforming me? I mean, Pastor Sam, I'm in book 4. I'm in that dark place. I'm in that hard space, and I'm looking, and you're right. I mean, what you described is how I feel right now. There is and has been an unraveling in my soul. And I come, and I sit here, and I know I'm supposed to come with joyful enthusiasm. I know that I'm supposed to render glad and grateful thanksgiving, and I know that I'm supposed to come with humble attentiveness to God's word, but I just can't seem to do it. I mean, Pastor, just everything I can just to show up. And I go home, and it's everything I can do just to put one foot in front of the other spiritually and get through the week and get through my marriage and get through what I'm supposed to do as a dad or what I'm supposed to do as a mom or a husband, as a wife. And I come to church on Sunday, and it's like desert. And you know what happens? A lot of people come, and they say, I just need a different church. I just need a different place. If I can just figure out how to change the outside circumstances, then it's going to be better for me. And they go off to another church, and for 6 months to a year or maybe two, it's better, and then they're right back where they were. Because the issue in Psalm 95 is not what's going on outside of you, it's what's going on inside of you. And the problem is, wherever you go, you got to take you with you. Did you realize that? When you go somewhere, you got to take you with you. It would be great if you could go somewhere and leave you here. But it doesn't work that way. And so the sooner you and I get to realize that what David is doing in this psalm is he is calling us into this transformative experience, and at the very end of the psalm, he's explaining to us why the transforming experience isn't transforming us. So look at the end of verse 7. Psalm 95. Today. See the urgency of this? Today. If you hear his voice, if you hear his word, do not resist. Do not harden your heart as the people of God did at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. This is the day when the nation of God was in the wilderness. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. And everything God did wasn't enough. We're thirsty. God gives them water out of a rock. Yeah, that's just water. We miss what we had back in Egypt. God gives them manna from heaven, this life-giving bread from heaven. And they're like, we loathe it. We're tired of this bread. And by the way, we don't like Moses either. And Aaron's not much better. And Miriam, don't even talk about her. And God says, all right, enough is enough. You are not going to enter into my rest. Can I ask you something? Is the reason you might be in the desert without rest God? Or is it you? Is there a place where you've hardened your heart? Is there a place where you're striving with the Lord? You have to come to worship with a glad heart and a thankful heart, but you also have to come to God with an attentive heart and a submissive heart, where you hear his word and you say to the Lord, Lord, that's right. I need your spirit to enliven me to receive this word. You realize, folks, you can't come on Sunday morning and sit here and hear the word of God and understand it apart from the Spirit of God opening your eyes and causing you to see what's really there. That's why for some of you it's so hard. I understand why you get distracted in worship. I understand when you're hearing God's word and it's just not clicking with you, and it's so tempting to pull out that smart device and do something else on it. And you know how I know that? Because I struggle with that. And the issue is, God, I need you to be opening my eyes and connecting me to whatever it is in this word that you are trying to use to give me life and to transform me. And that's why David, at the end of this great psalm, in some of the most dark days, in some of the most difficult days of Israel's life as a nation, said to the people, now don't harden your heart. Don't go astray in your heart. When you come to worship, when I come to worship, we need to come with glad praise. We need to be all in. We need to come with all of who we are, worshiping all of who he is with all of what we have. And part of that is coming to God and saying, God, whatever you have to say in your word to me today, I need your spirit to open my eyes. I want to be receptive to it. And I need your spirit to quicken my conscience so that I'm convicted. And I want your spirit to energize my will so that it submits to whatever you have said. And I'll say this to you. When you do that, it's amazing what happens. Worship becomes transformative, because you become, I become, like who we worship.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.